Turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 78, if you would, please. Good to see Brother Kirkpatrick. Been faithful all these years and served as interim pastor, I think, at Harvest for a year or so. And well-respected in our church. And I thank the Lord for that. Psalm 78. And then if you'll hold your place there and turn to Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read two passages of Scripture. And I'll leave you seated, if that's okay. Psalm chapter 78. And let me begin reading in verse number 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. If you like to underline in your Bible, my text tonight is found in verse 41. It says, yea, they turned back, tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. And then if you'll look with me to Matthew chapter number 13, and I begin reading in verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom? This is early in his ministry. And these mighty works, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And by the way, that destroys the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary that the Roman Catholics teach. Amen. He had other brothers and sisters. He names them here. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And here's the other part of my text. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And I want to speak to you on the subject of how a church limits God. How we draw a line sometimes on what God wants to do with us. Let's ask the Lord to help us, may we? Our Father, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We are so dependent on the Spirit of God. And we do pray that you'd fill me and fill the hearers with the Spirit of God. Bring revival, dear Lord, to our area. Bring revival to our country. Bring revival and start it somewhere, started in some good local church with a hungry people. And God, we pray even that you might do something mighty with us tonight. In your name we ask it. Amen and amen. Psalm 78, like the psalm our preacher gave us this morning, has to do with the wilderness wanderings. They wandered in the wilderness for some 38, close to 40 years they wandered. And this verse speaks of the history, this passage speaks of the history of Israel in the wilderness. So many of the Psalms are written while they were in the wilderness. I love Psalm 90, where Moses wrote that psalm. You know, if you calculate how many people died in the wilderness, and they were all told, you're never going to get out of there. If you're over 20 when we got to that promised land and you didn't believe God, you're not going to get to go in the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. And if you calculate it, there were some 40 funerals a day as they traveled through the wilderness. And Moses wrote Psalm 70 one of those days when he must have buried, maybe when he buried Miriam. I don't know. But he said the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There are so many psalms written in those times, but this psalm was written during the wilderness wanderings. And in it he says, Asaph says, they limited the Holy One of Israel.
Yeah.
A limit is a boundary.
Yes, sir.
It's a line drawn to keep back something or to hold back something. It's an inhibition to keep away something. We speak of speed limits, city limits. And Asaph said here that Israel drew a line on God. Now I want you to listen carefully. I'm sure they didn't say it out loud. There's some things we would never say out loud, but God knows we're thinking them. God knows what we're thinking. And God knows our actions, and we even see our actions. And I'm sure they didn't say it out loud in words, but they actually put a limit on God. They said, God, this is as far as we're going to go. We're not going to go any further. They went right up to the promised land. God had said they could have that land. And they limited God. By the way, do you know what they said? It's in the book of Deuteronomy. They were afraid for their children. They wouldn't go any further and risk going in among what they thought were giants because of our children. And you know, when they came back, you know who got in? It wasn't them, but their children. And I wonder sometimes how many things we don't risk for God because we're afraid of taking our children out and getting them out from a comfortable place where we are doing what we want to do, but we're afraid to risk what God has said we could have. They limited the Holy One of Israel. And then in Matthew 13, our Lord visits his hometown where he grew up, and he taught the people. And they said, after they heard him teach, they said, he's one of us. We know his brothers and sisters. We know his parents. We knew Mary. We know who he is. He's one of us. How'd they get this wisdom? What school did he go to? How did he come by this? And the Bible says they were astonished at him. But he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. His own people, even his brothers and sisters, by the way, didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. They didn't believe he was God. And the people in his hometown at this time in his ministry still didn't believe that he was God. Where did he get all this wisdom? How can he do the things that he's doing? Now, I want to apply my remarks tonight primarily to a church. A church, and I pastored churches for 43 years. Sometimes we leaders limit God. Sometimes by what we do, there's things that we do that limit God. And there's sometimes the people limit God. You know, a church is more than the pastor. A pastor or a church is made up of people. But most churches are known, as far as history is concerned, and as far as we know churches around the country, they're known by their pastor. We know who the pastor is. You think of Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, for so many years, it was known as Dr. Lee Robertson's church. Dr. Lee Robertson pastored that church. Or the great First Baptist Church in Hammond was known as Jack Hiles Church, or Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, great for so many years, that church was known as Dr. Bob Gray's church. Sometimes a church is known by a particular man. I pastored a church in a small little town of Selmer, Tennessee, for 6 years, and there had been one man there in that church that when the church had changed pastors and sometimes gone down to close to nothing, he kept that church moving. It was known as R.A. Johnson's church. All around town, it was known as R.A. Johnson. Sometimes a church is known by a particular individual in that church. Sometimes it's known by strong deacons. Sometimes it's known by committees. And there's any number of ways. But I say that to say that a church is more than a pastor. A church is more than its deacons. A church is more than key members. A church is made up of all of God's body within that church of baptized believers. That's who a church is made up of. And a church can get a mindset. A whole church can get a mindset. When I went to Harvest Baptist, they were known as the church in the bomb shelter. If you've ever passed by the old church, you know it was down in the ground, had a flat roof, and it was kind of known around as a church that looked like a bomb shelter. And there was an old trader that sat on the back. I didn't think a whole lot about it. First thing I did when I went to the church, it had gotten run down pretty good. I got us a new sign. I took up money, and they were using a little plastic sign, and I wanted us to be, I wanted people to see when they went by, something's happening, something's going on. And I changed the sign. The first thing, I got the sign changed. And then new members started coming in. And some of them began to say, you know, Pastor, that old trailer back there, that's an eyesore. Now, I'd gotten used to it. The members had gotten used to it. The pastor before me, his mother had come to live in that, and that was a good thing for her. But the thing became an eyesore for the church. Now, I say that to say that we get used to things.
Yes, sir. Right.
We get used to the things as they are. Visitors may come in and see something we don't see. That's why friendliness is important. That's why reaching out to people. You never know when a millionaire is going to stop by and join your church. Be friendly to everybody. By the way, that happened in North Georgia. I heard about a millionaire in North Georgia who was stopping in the churches until he found the right church and a friendly church. And he found it and he joined that church and gave millions of dollars. You never know who's coming into a church. You never know who's got a broken heart that's coming into a church that needs your encouragement. But I say all that to say we get a mindset in a church, and if we're not careful, we limit what God can do by our mindset. It wasn't too long before I had that old trailer pulled out of there. And then we moved the whole complex. You know, churches get to looking at things a certain way. And sometimes if we're not careful, we limit the Holy One of Israel. Somebody said, somewhere, sometimes, somebody is going to believe God and embarrass us all. They're going to take God at His word. Now that leads me to four ways that we limit God. Number one, we limit God by our unbelief.
Yes, sir.
He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's what it says in Matthew 13, verse 58. He did not many mighty works there, not like He did in other places, but there were people there that didn't believe He would do it, and so He didn't do it. Hebrews 4 says that the Israelites could not enter in because of their unbelief. Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith be it unto you. Now that's a rule of Scripture. According to your faith be it unto you.
Yeah.
He said again in Matthew 17:20, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would be done unto you. And He said in Matthew 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I love Mark 11:24, whatever things you desire. By the way, if you're right with God, pay attention to your desires.
Yes. Yes.
Whatever thing you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. When I went to Harvest Baptist Church, there was an aerial photo on a picture in my office. And I put that verse on the bottom of it. Whatever things you desire, when you pray, Believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Here's a church that has lots of people saved. I mean, they have people saved day in and day out, week in and week out, year by year. They have hundreds of people saved. Here's another church that has hardly anybody saved. I mean, people hardly ever get saved there. They live in the same area. They preach the same doctrine, preach the same book, have the same Holy Spirit. But here's one that has a lot of people saved. What's the difference? Let me tell you the difference. One of them believes people still can be saved. One of them believes God's still in the saving business. One of them believes that God is still able to save and able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here's another one who sits around and talks about the apostasy all the time. They talk about the badness of the culture and how things have gotten bad, gone bad to worse. And they're always talking about how horrible things are. And by the way, they are. But things hadn't changed a whole lot. You look at history, things hadn't changed. Things were pretty bad in the Roman Empire. Things were pretty bad 100 years ago when you think about it. Before every great awakening, and we've had two of them in our country, before then, things were mighty bad. Some people are simply holding on till Jesus comes. But my Savior said, occupy till I come. That's a term that means go take the city. Go take it. Don't just sit there. Go do something. So one church believes that they can still have people saved, so they still go after people. And when you go after people and bring them in and they listen to the gospel, they get saved. We're not just holding on. A lot of people don't believe it can be done in our day and time. The day of D.L. Moody, they think, is over. The day of Billy Sunday, they think, is over. Of Spurgeon, they think all of that is over. They concentrate on how hard people are. By the way, Jesus didn't concentrate on how hard the sinner is. He concentrated on how hard the saints are. That's what he said. Years ago, during the days of Charles G. Finney, the second great awakening, the early 1800s, Charles G. Finney was having revival down in the valley in the Pennsylvania area. He was having a great revival. God was using him. Up on the hilltop was a group of people gathered in white robes. They were called the Millerites, forerunners of the Seventh-day Adventists. Of course, they were off in their doctrine then. They're off in their doctrine now. But they were looking for Jesus to come, just waiting for Jesus. And here was Charles G. Finney down in the valley. Same period of time, same age, same hardness. But here's one man having a revival and another man saying it's all over. We're just waiting for Jesus to come. Well, listen, I'm looking for Jesus to come too. But I want to tell you, we ought to be trying to reach as many people as we can until he comes. Dr. Curtis Hudson was one of my heroes. He said, if you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, it's a sense you won't. And he's simply saying by that, you won't try if you don't think you can. If you don't think God is still doing it, you won't try. The how to do it always comes to the person who believes he can do it. God has so conditioned us that what we believe we can do, our actions tend to back up. When the mind disbelieves or doubts it, or it attracts reasons to support the belief. And you know that's true. If you believe in someone and you love them, you see the good in them. If you don't believe in someone or you don't love them, you find every bad thing in the world. Isn't that true? Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. That's why some people don't go soul winning. They don't work at it. They don't really think they can do it. I was taught when I go soul winning is to think, get a mindset. The man behind that door is the man that God wants me to win today. Amen. It's a mindset. If you think you can, if you believed you could, and God said you could, your mind finds reasons to get it done. We quit looking for excuses not to go soul winning if we believe we're going to win some people. I don't know when your soul winning time is, whether it's on Thursday night or Tuesday night or Saturday morning or whenever it is. If you believed you was going to win out and get out and win somebody that day, you'd be much more apt to go out that day.
Amen.
Same thing is true of our prayer lives. If we believe God will answer the prayers and save folks by our prayers, you find excuses to pray. You find reasons to pray. If you believe. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Everything hinges on what we believe.
Hey.
Spurgeon said the mother of all sins is unbelief. You know what we need to be doing as a church is grow in our faith.
Amen.
Grow in our faith. As a church grows older, it has to watch this carefully. It takes faith to start a church. Somebody's got to risk. It's tough. I've started two churches. Years gone by. It's tough. So it takes faith. It takes faith on everybody's part. Everybody's got to get in and do something. That's why some people are hesitant to join a brand new church is they know they're going to have to get busy. You can't come sit in a pew in a brand new church. You got to do something. By the way, we all ought to think like that. I don't care how big a church gets. You all ought to be doing something. Being busy in the Lord's work.
Yes, sir.
But as a church grows older, it has to watch carefully that it doesn't diminish in its faith and its outreach and believing what God, where God wants to take us next. What God has for us. I love the vision of your pastors. Starting a college. That's a wonderful thing.
Oh, yeah.
That's what they do on the mission field.
Yeah.
We need to be training people, getting them ready.
Yeah.
It's a great thing. By the way, I don't know your church. I don't know you well. Don't fight the vision of your pastor. Get behind the vision of your pastor.
Amen.
Help him get something done.
Amen.
When we get satisfied, we limit God.
Yes, sir.
We get satisfied, we limit God. The Lord. Our unbelief limits God. I must hurry on. Our unconcern limits God.
Yeah.
Our unconcern.
Yeah.
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Dr. Hudson used to say, people are not gospel hardened. People are gospel ignorant. And I believe that's true. They just need to hear the gospel. They're not hardened to the gospel. We're hardened to giving the gospel. We get unconcerned, you see. The disciples lacked compassion. What do you see when you see the multitudes? Do you know there's 7 billion people in the world today?
Right.
And we're not winning this race. We're losing.
Right.
What do you see when you see the multitudes around Atlanta, around Calhoun, around this area? What do you see? When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved.
Yeah.
And we ought to be moved.
Yeah.
We get so unconcerned, we lose our burden. And it's so easy to lose our burden. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't work with people that have talent. God works with people that have burdens. They have a passion to get something done and a burden to get something done. I read a story about a fellow that worked in an acid hydrochloric acid, I think it was, or sulfuric acid, perhaps. It was a dangerous place to work. And he said the only people that get hurt in that factory are the people who begin to take for granted what they're working around. And you know what happens to us after a while? We begin to take for granted the Lord's work.
Yes.
We've been in it a long time. We've been around people a long time. And we lose our burden. I remember right after I was saved, I had such a burden for my dad to be saved. I'd lay in bed at night and weep over my dad. And then I went to see him and I shared the gospel with him. He didn't receive Christ, and I sent somebody else back to see him until he told me, "Leave me alone." I still had a burden for him. By the way, I think before he died, I think he was saved. Didn't give a lot of evidence of it, but I believe he was saved. But where does our burden go? I dare say there's some people sitting in the room tonight, you can remember times when you went to sleep crying and burdened at night for somebody that God laid on your heart. God won't work with somebody who does not have a burden. Sam Hadley was a great preacher in New York City for many years. The 1800s. He went out one night with a great burden. He leaned up against a pole, weeping. And somebody asked him what the tears were all about. And Sam Hadley said, "Oh, the sin of this city is killing me." David said, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law."
Yeah.
We've gotten used to this homosexual generation.
Yeah.
It ought to break our hearts. Because
yeah.
Most every one of us knows somebody who knows somebody who's fallen into that sin.
Yeah.
We've gotten used to abortion.
Yes, sir.
But it's still murder.
Yes, sir.
A lady walked in to a doctor's office some years ago. She had 6 children. And she wept and she said, "Doctor, I can't afford another child. I cannot afford one. I want to have an abortion." And this Christian doctor said, "I'll tell you what, why don't I just kill one of these?" By the way, there's not a lot of difference. Why do we get used to it?
Yeah.
I preached a message one night. You ever get all stirred up about something? I got stirred up. And I preached against abortion. It's when I was in Cedartown. And I preached on there's a time to get angry. And when I got through preaching, some of my men were angry. They were going to go put signs in the abortion doctor's yard and burn something down, I don't know. And I had to stop them. But there is a time to get angry. There's a time to get burdened. Paul said, "Brethren, my desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, "Oh," he said, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Can you and I say that? I don't really think I can say that I would rather go to hell for my brethren than them go to hell. That's what Paul said. I could wish myself to be accursed for Christ. I'm simply saying we lose our concern. Mark 16:14, Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Again, Mark 3:5, he was grieved for their hardness of heart. It's so easy to get unconcerned.
Yes.
To lose our burden. And when we lose our burden, we limit God.
Yes. Yes.
We limit the Lord.
Yes.
Number three, we limit the Lord in a church by our unfaithfulness.
Yes.
Our lack of steadfastness.
Amen.
Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Listen to it. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
Amen.
Our lack of steadfastness. We often limit God by giving up too soon. God builds a man, then he builds a ministry with a man. It takes more time to build a man than it does to build a ministry. God's in the business of building people that build things. But it takes longer for God to build a man than it does to build anything. You just think of it. 430 years the Israelites were in Egypt under bondage. And when God heard their cries and got ready to get them out, it took him 40 years to get a man ready. 40 years. And Moses had a dream. Moses believed. God told him somewhere, you're going to deliver them. And I want you to listen to this. And then God let that dream die in him. It seems to be one of God's ways. He chooses a man with a burden. He calls him out. He gives him a dream. But then he lets the dream die. And while that dream seems to be dead, he works on the man. Somebody said when Moses thought he could, he couldn't. But when he thought he couldn't, he did. God has to destroy us. He has to kill us. That man had to be prepared. Same thing happened in Joseph. Joseph had a dream as a boy. He dreamed he was going to be the leader. His own family was going to bow down to him. God gave him that dream. Now, by the way, I want to ask you, what dream's God given you? When a man gets up real close to God, God puts something on his heart to do. But most of the time, God lets that dream die. And old Joseph was 20 years in Egypt and suffered greatly and under hardship. And God let the dream die. I'm sure he forgot about it even. But God fulfilled that dream when he got the man ready. It happened with the disciples. They had a dream of a kingdom. And they traveled with the Lord, believing in that kingdom all of those years. And they didn't get it. But God prepared those disciples. They're going to get it. It's going to come to pass. With Abraham, it happened. And I've known so many people that God gives them something to do. God shows them a dream. But they give up somewhere. Somewhere they just give up. When God would have fulfilled that dream if they just kept on plowing toward the dream. God gave David a dream.
Yeah.
David, you need to get the plans for the temple. And David wanted to build that temple. He didn't build it. But there's a wonderful verse in 2 Chronicles that said where David told his son, in my trouble, I have prepared. He prepared the materials and he prepared the man. He got Solomon ready and Solomon, his own son, got to the dream. And by the way, I know many a man who never got to the dream himself, but his son got to it.
Amen.
It's because he didn't give up.
Amen.
Because he kept on going, you see.
Yeah.
God uses and works through a faithful man, not a talented man. He works through a faithful man. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always about in the work of the Lord.
Yes,
for as much as you know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Be faithful. Be faithful. Keep plowing.
Amen.
Keep moving forward.
Amen.
Number four, sometimes God limits a church by unconfessed sin. unconfessed sin in the church. And you remember the story of Ai and Achan. And how after they won the battle at Jericho, Achan took of the accursed thing. He got money in his eyes. He wanted something for himself and his family more than what God had said for him to have. And he took it and hid it. And because he did, God didn't let him win the next battle. He only sent a few men up and they came away embarrassed. Why? It was because of unconfessed sin. And God wouldn't let them go forward in the battles until they got that thing right. Unconfessed sin can keep a whole church back. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. And Isaiah said, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities. And by the way, that word in the Old Testament usually means self-will. Your self-will has hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Unconfessed, unrepented of sin limits God in a church. You know, when God deals with an individual, there's some things he can deal with us after he gets to heaven. After we get to heaven, we stand before him at the judgment seat. But when God deals with a church, he has to deal with it here and now. Because we'll never be gathered together exactly like this as an individual church. When God deals with a country, he must deal with it in the here and now. As an aggregate group, as a corporate group, you see. We must make sure that we are not the ones that are limiting God in our church. Keeping our God from doing what God wants to do. The greatest revival I was ever in personally started with one little girl. One little teenage girl in our Christian school who had aught against me. Something I'd done, she felt like I'd done. And I was willing to give her the benefit of the doubt that I'd overseen some things and gone a little further, maybe in a punishment that I should have gone. And I asked her for forgiveness, but she said, and she was a bright little girl, she said, "Preacher, I can't forgive you." One day in a chapel service, we were having a revival, and all of a sudden, on the back seat, she stood up, walked around the side, came up to the platform, grabbed me by the hand, and said, "Preacher, I forgive you."
Amen.
And one by one, students and teachers, and it broke out, going one to another.
Amen.
It broke out on a chapel service. We dismissed the services and without preaching. It was so powerful that God was dealing without us even preaching. That's not a usual thing for me, but it happened. That night they brought people in and it started on. It was on.
Amen.
It was on. But it all started with one person getting thoroughly right with God. A man called me one day and he said, "Preacher, I need to come see you." And he was from the place where I used to pastor. He said, "My dad and I need to come see you." And he drove a long way, stayed in the motel, came to see me on the next Sunday morning after church. He said, "I got to talk to you." And he said to me, "I want you to forgive me." He said, "I've had aught against you all these years, 20 years. And he said, "I went back to church and I wanted to be thoroughly right with God. I've got a family now," he said, "and I want to be thoroughly right with God. I've got to make things right with you." And by the way, if you're a preacher, you know that's happened time after time after time. People know they need to be thoroughly right with God. They begin to get right with people around them. You got a child in the hospital lying on a deathbed, you're going to want to be thoroughly right with God. But we ought to want to be as thoroughly right with God because our church sometimes it's limited by the sin, unconfessed sin in our own midst. May God help us with this. You say, "Preacher, I'm as right with God as I know how to be." Old D.L. Moody was having a revival meeting, and people were, it was on, and people were standing up and confessing sin. One lady stood up and said, Mr. Moody said, I don't know what my sins are. Mr. Moody said, lady, guess at them. You know what they are.
Amen.
You know what they are.
Yes, sir.
David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Do you know what he meant by that? Search me. We're searched by the Word of God when preaching goes on and by our conscience. He said, search me, but if you don't find anything that way, then try me. And we're tried in the trials of life.
Yes, sir.
When God puts you in the crucible, that's when God tries you. Are you right with the Lord? You say, but I'm not sure. Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you know that God has filled you with the Spirit? Somebody said to Dr. Robertson one day, are you filled with the Spirit? He said, well, I think I am. They said, are you filled right now? And Dr. Robertson was taken aback by that. Do you know we need the filling of the Spirit not just to win souls? We need Him for that. But we need Him to live every moment of every day. This Christian life, the true Christian life, cannot be lived properly without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? I think nothing nauseates God so much as our satisfaction with ourselves. We're just satisfied. And yet Scripture says, I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. We are as close to God as we really want to be.
That's exactly right. Yes.
What would God do in this church, in the church that I pastored, in our churches, what would he do if we quit limiting him? If we believe the promises of God. I'm not a Pentecostal, okay? I'm as far from a Pentecostal as you can get, I think. But I admire some things about people, even when their doctrine may be a little wrong, when they just think God will do it. They believe God will do things. And they pray all night and they get down and just believe God. And you know, I think God works on behalf of people that believe Him more than people that may be thoroughly, doctrinally accurate. Uh-oh. That's a hard thing to say in a church that's got a Bible college. But God wants us to believe Him. He wants to believe. He wants us to believe that He still wants to do things like He's always done.
Amen.
We limit God by our unbelief. We limit God by our unconcern, by our unfaithfulness, and by our unconfessed sin. Dr. Jack LeGrand, I finished with this. Dr. Jack LeGrand. Did you know Jack LeGrand? Great preacher in Birmingham, did a great work for God. He came to our church in revival when I was in Cedartown. And one of the best revivals we ever had, he said, he made this statement in the revival. He said, when you people do what God wants you to do, or when you do what you ought to do, it frees God to do what He wants to do. Now, I've never forgotten that. When we do what we ought to do, it frees God to do what He wants to do. They turned back and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Our Father, thank You for the attention, the rapt attention, dear Lord, I've had tonight and the liberty I've had. I pray You'd work in our midst. Do what only the Holy Spirit can do in our midst. Help us to believe you for big things. To open our mouth wide. And you said you would fill it. Thank you for what you are doing in this church. Do more. Do more, we pray. And we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray it. Brother McCulley.
Father, we thank you for the good man of God that came to be with us this evening and for the message that he brought to our hearts. Lord, if I were honest and I look back over my own Christian life, I fear that it's often been characterized by things that I've allowed to enter in that limited you. Lord, I want to do better. I want to do more. I want to go forward. And Lord, I believe as a church, that's what we need to do also. God, help us to do that. Help us to purpose in our hearts that we're just going to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, be mindful of the will of God for our individual lives and for our church collectively, and help us to go forward with our eyes on you. Do a work in our hearts. Speak peace to each heart, and I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.